Thank you, John. Thank you for your warm welcome and the welcome from others in the church this morning. It's lovely to be here, lovely to see familiar faces, and some of you I'm sure I don't know, but it's great to be with you opening God's Word together. And we're not going to be preaching this morning from a particular passage, but we do want to make sure that we're hearing from God's Word, and hopefully what I share with you on the subject of creation will be rooted and grounded in God's Word and useful for you in your lives. Creation, or nature, or the universe, the world around us, is marvelous, isn't it? I'm sure, like me this morning, you were enjoying watching little Zara and appreciating just the wonder of what God has created, what God has made in her. And if you looked in the mirror this morning before you came out, then that's also true of you, whether you felt it or not, and whether you appreciated it with your morning face on or not. There is a wonder in creation, and we stand in exactly the right spot within this universe to look at it all. We stand right in the middle of size of things that exist. In other words, we know that the whole universe as a whole is vastly bigger than us. We can look at this world. We played a game at New Year with some friends, one of these games, we had to give an answer to a question and then see how many other people had given the same answer. And one of the questions was, what's the biggest thing you can think of? And of course, in the spur of the moment, you write something down, and then afterwards it all seems a bit stupid because somebody had written an elephant and somebody else had written the world and someone else had written the universe. And of course, somebody had tried to be really smart and had written God. And that one, I think, was disallowed because it wasn't a thing in the same sense as the other things. But anyway, the point is this universe is vast. But we can also look the other direction at the smallness of things, the tininess of things microscopically and even smaller than that. We're in the middle of the scale of size of things, which is quite remarkable. And because of that, we have a privileged position from which we can look, and with the minds that God has given us, to understand and appreciate. And those are not always the same thing. Understanding, we can study, we can figure out what is there and how it functions and how it works. Science, if you like. But on the other hand, to appreciate the arts, that stepping back and seeing the beauty and being in awe of the majesty of what we see. So it's wonderful to think about creation and to be talking about it this morning. Let me read two portions of God's Word just very briefly. One extremely familiar at the very beginning, but the one you might want to turn to if you want to turn in your Bible is slightly longer, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 4. But first of all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is the word of the Lord to us through the Apostle Paul. And the reason I've read that passage, maybe not what you would expect in a talk about creation, but you can see that the people that Paul is writing about had a problem with their doctrine of creation. They hadn't got it right. And it's to this doctrine, this truth, this core belief that Paul appeals in order to correct that. Creation is a fundamental doctrine. This series is looking at the great doctrines, the great beliefs of the Christian faith. It's there in the creeds that have been developed by the church and appreciated by the church for centuries, right at the outset. And it's there, of course, in Scripture, right at the outset of Scripture, but not just in Genesis 1. We could have read from any of the divisions, any of the parts of the Bible, because creation is referred to in every single section, every part of Scripture. And I want to think, first of all, about five questions and then three practical applications this morning. So five questions about creation. Who, what, when, how, why? Not quite W5. One of them's an H, but you can work with that. So first of all, who created? That might seem very obvious. Of course, it was God. In the beginning, God created. But as we read through the whole of Scripture, we realize that the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, were involved together in creation, but using slightly different words. So Scripture tends to say that creation came from the Father. He is the initiator of creation through the Son. He is the agent, if you like, of creation. He was involved right at the beginning, the Lord Jesus. That helps us to understand that he is not simply a man who was close to God. He is God and was involved as God in creation. By the Spirit, maybe that phrase isn't quite used in that sense, but the Spirit is there in Genesis 1:2, hovering over the waters. And so the triune God involved in creation. The three persons who had existed eternally in loving relationship with each other, now moving into create. And it's important to say, and you'll forgive a little bit of Latin, but the Latin phrase that tends to be used is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Or in other words, with no pre-existing materials. Why am I emphasizing that? Well, you see, in the world of Bible times, and even in the world today, people might get confused, and people like Plato, the Greek philosopher, believed that matter, physical stuff, had existed eternally. That's not the case. There was a time when there was no physical material, or there wasn't a time, because it was before time, okay? But there was a world, or a moment, or whatever you want to call it. It's hard to find the right words, but this physical stuff is not eternal. And it also isn't that God created the physical world out of God's self, out of divine matter. That's what most of the ancient Near Eastern mythologies believed, that the world was somehow made out of either the blood or some material that had come from some of the gods. What Scripture tells us is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, alone is ultimate reality. What is ultimate reality? God is. Not this physical world, not even the lesser spiritual beings created by God, God alone. Creation from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. But what was created? Well, again, in Genesis 1, the heavens and the earth. And of course, elsewhere in Scripture, it says, and everything in them. And if you read on in Genesis 1, you see everything. So all material, physical things created by God. That's what Paul appeals to in 1 Timothy 4. Everything God makes is good. But not just material things, spiritual things as well. John 1, all things were made through Christ. Without him was nothing made that was made. God created all things. And that includes, and I'm sorry the text has gone spilt over off the screen, but in Colossians it tells us all things were created by Christ, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And in Colossians, Paul refers to those authorities as spiritual beings in rebellion against God. In other words, even those spirits that in 1 Timothy are described as demons and deceitful spirits, they too were created by God. Satan and all of his demons were created good by God, but fell in rebellion against God, just as we were created good by God, but also fell into sin. Really important to realize that, because the Bible is not describing an eternal battle between good and evil, but a good God from whom good things were created, and the things that are no longer good are not created that way by God, but are because some of those beings God created have now rebelled against him. Who? What? When? Maybe this is the question you really want an answer to this morning. When did God create? How old is this earth? It's certainly a question that people talk about a lot or write about a lot or get very exercised about. So here's the answer. According to one man, the Archbishop of Armagh, James Usher, so a great contribution from an Irish archbishop, in 1650, he said it was on the 22nd of October, 4004 BC. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? By adding up all of the genealogies in the Bible of all of the people. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem because those genealogies are not complete, and we know that by comparing them. That's not deceitful, it's just not the way those genealogies are written. So there's a problem at that level with his calculation. But there's another problem in that this assumes that the days of creation in Genesis 1 were 24-hour periods, which, of course, naturally reading it, that's what you would assume, and that may well be right. But it's not the only way that that could be read or that Christians have read it. So what I want to say is that Bible-believing Christians hold different views on this sincerely. I hold a particular view, which I'm not going to share with you, because that would take much longer than the time that we have. Very happy to talk about that some other time. And I have written an article, which you can find on my website, which outlines some of those views and where I think the strengths and the weaknesses are of those. But what I really want to say this morning is I don't believe, and I think I'm in line with the leaders here in Bethany, that this is a point where we must agree. And if you don't agree, you're denying Scripture. I think it is possible to hold different views about exactly how old the earth is without denying the authority of God's Word. So not saying it's unimportant, not saying there isn't a right answer. Of course there is. Whether we can know that with certainty is another question. But I don't think we need to fall out over that question. But I do want to ask another question, because when we ask the when question, there's a question, is creation complete? And I say this because I'm increasingly hearing a number of people who are saying that creation is not complete, God is still creating, and the world is in a process of progressive creation. And therefore, God is making new things and bringing new ideas to life in the world as we see it. But as I read Scripture, what we see in Genesis is that God's original creation was complete and was perfect. God said it was very good. And I don't see in Scripture the language of creation being used after that, until you get to the New Testament where you get an idea of new creation, or even in Isaiah, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, which is future. So I don't think this idea that God is still creating is right. But God is still sustaining his creation. Christ sustains it by the power, or his word of power, or the word of his power. In him, all things hold together. In other words, God is other from the world. The world, the universe, is not continuous with God. It's not part of him. It's not true to say that God is in everything, as some philosophies might. He is other from it, but he is sustaining it and holding it all together. In other words, he is actively involved in creation. So he is sustaining it. If he removed his sustaining power, everything would disintegrate instantly. Return back to nothingness. We are only here because God is sustaining us in this very moment, actively. Christ is upholding us. But creation is now under God's curse. And I don't want to rush ahead from creation to other parts of this series, but it's really important to realize this, that Scripture tells us that because of our sin, God has put a curse on his creation. And in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul describes that as the creation being subjected to futility and being in bondage to corruption or decay. The world as we experience it now is decaying. Your body is decaying. I think most of us know that if we're beyond a certain age. This world is decaying. It cannot continue forever. Eventually, the sun will burn out. Eventually, the universe will expand to a point where there's no useful energy left in it anymore. This world is decaying because God has subjected it to that principle of decay. And I say this partly because I increasingly hear, in fact, it's one of the phrases I hear most often from Christians saying the world is broken. But as I read scripture, the world is still working the way God designed. He is still holding it together, and the reason it's decaying is because of his curse, which he one day will remove, Romans 8 says, and he will renew creation, a new heavens and a new earth. That's something that God will do. Only God created in the beginning, and only God can bring the new creation in the future. The Hebrew word for create in the Old Testament is only used of God, never of a person. In other words, we are not creators, and we are not co-creators, as a service I was listening to on the radio this morning said that we are. That's not biblical. What we do is to receive what God has made, to make use of it, to appreciate it, to make use of it either well or badly. And what we're hoping in is not that we will somehow restore creation or even join God in doing so, but that God one day will restore it. Creation is a miraculous work of God and of God alone. That leads us on to the how of creation. How did God create it? Well, we've already said he created it out of nothing. And in Genesis 1, we see God said, and it was. God speaks creation into being. Jeremiah speaks about that too, God's wisdom and his word. In Romans 2, God says that creation therefore shows the eternal power and divine nature of God. God spoke it into being. It is under his authority. He created by his wise and good words. But there's also another picture of creation in Genesis 2, which is not contradictory to that. Because in Genesis 1, we see that God speaks and it is so. Things come into being from nothing. But even in Genesis 1, and certainly in Genesis 2, we see that God didn't just speak things into being. The things that he had made, he crafted into the shape that he desired. He formed the man, Adam, out of the ground, and the woman, Eve, from the side of man. That word forming is the same word that's used of a potter who takes the clay and shapes it into this beautiful piece of pottery. And the wonderful thing is that when you read in Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm where the psalmist says, "You formed me, you shaped me, and the days I have were formed for me." It's the same word. In other words, God didn't just form the first human beings, he formed you. God is not just speaking powerfully from a distance. He is actively involved creatively like a master artist. We are crafted by God. There may be a question in your mind, did God create through evolution? And to that, I'm simply going to say two things. First of all, evolution has huge problems. Again, another subject. So I wouldn't try and say, well, surely we have to fit evolution in. I think there are massive, massive problems with it. But when it comes to the creation of human beings, and I think this is very clear, and the text hasn't shown on the screen, but from Romans 5, it tells us that human death came into the world because of human sin. In other words, that means that whatever process God might have used to get us to the point of Adam and Eve, there has to have been a point of special creation of human beings, where in that moment God turned whatever was there before. Genesis 2 says the earth, and I'm happy to take that. If you want to say it was a pre-existent life form, there was a point in which God made that into a human being morally responsible to him, given a command, and those human beings disobeyed that command, and that was what humans' death resulted from. So there was no human death before sin. That, I think, we must stand on. this special creation of human beings. Then why? Maybe this is the most important question of all. Why did God create? Well, sometimes you've got to answer negatively, in a sense, to answer positively, because God created freely by his sovereign choice. Scripture is really clear on this. God did not create because he was incomplete without creation. God was complete within God's self, within himself, within the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Even complete in love. So you might think, but surely he created us because he wanted someone to love. But God already loved. The Father loved the Son, and the Son and the Father loved the Spirit, and vice versa. In other words, this is a free act of God from his sovereign choice. And not because he had some obligation to create, but for his good purpose, consistently with his nature. In other words, it flowed out of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, that he would create a world, even though he knew the pain that we would bring to him. And he did it purposefully for his glory in our salvation. Creation shows the glory of God, the psalmist says. We saw it in Romans 1:2. It displays something of the nature of God. And creation, I hesitate to put it this way because I feel like it's too little, but it's not that creation is only the stage for salvation. But as you read Scripture, it's very clear that it is. Genesis 1 is only the prologue of the whole story. Genesis 1 and 2 is the opening chapter that sets the scene for what is going to follow. That didn't take God by surprise when he created. When he created, he knew that he would be redeeming. He knew that his creation would fall because we would lead it in rebellion against him. He knew that Satan and his demons would rebel against him too, and yet he still created. But in Christ, God enters creation and reconciles it to himself. All things, Colossians says, will be reconciled to God in Christ. We can be reconciled to him when we come to believe in Jesus, but all things will be put back into right relationship with God. That does not mean that all people will be saved. And Satan and his demons will certainly not be restored into right relationship with God, but they will not be allowed to continue eternally in rebellion against him. I hope I've given you some sense of answers to five really big questions, maybe just whetting your appetite to think some more about them. But let's think about some of the practical implications. And we've seen some of these in 1 Timothy. If you've got that in front of you, just keep it open there. But three things I want to say. Creation is good. The people that Paul is writing about to Timothy had a problem with that. They thought some things are bad. Some physical things are polluted in and of themselves. But there is no physical thing, Paul says, that is bad. Every physical thing has its proper purpose. Its proper use. The problem is not that the thing is bad, but we can use it in a bad way. So, you know, sometimes we talk about bad foods and that kind of stuff. Well, it's not that the food is bad, it's just that we're eating too much of it or eating the wrong thing or it was never intended to be food. Okay, if it's the microplastics or whatever that we've polluted it with. Physical things are good. Even when people take them and use them for bad purposes, a building might be built to be a place of worship of evil spirits, according to Scripture. But the building itself is not bad. It's not toxic. It's not somewhere where you must not touch or go, even though you may not want to go there because what's going on there might grieve you and you might feel the oppression of those evil spirits. But the building itself is not bad. Food can be offered to idols, Paul says, but it's still food. The food doesn't become bad in and of itself. So we must not despise the physical. And I think that's a big challenge for us today. Because when we look at some of the philosophies that surround us, there is a despising of the physical. It's been there in the history of the church, but it's there today in the idea that your body is just a canvas to write your story on, or that your body could somehow be bad, or that the body is unimportant and it's okay to just manipulate your body whatever way to try and make your feelings a little bit better. Your body is good. The question is, what is it for? What has God given it to you for? And don't deny the spiritual either. Maybe we're at risk of this too. As modern Western people, we can see, we can touch, we can feel, so we say this is what is real. But Paul is very honest about deceiving spirits and demons. There is a spiritual reality and we must be alive to it and aware of it and realize that there is a spiritual warfare at play. That behind the philosophies that people believe that they will say are so obviously true, there is deceit. We need the Word of God, as Paul says, in order to know what things are for. Things are made holy by the Word of God and prayer. So creation is good, but also remember creation is cursed. And why I say that is there's a lesson about morality. In the world as we find it, people tend to think that let's study the way things are, and then we'll know what is good and what is right. In other words, if somebody feels something or believes something, then that thing must be good. And the only question is, what percentage of people think which thing? But you cannot get to the ought from the is, because this world is not the way God originally created it. So whilst your body is good, it doesn't mean that everything you feel or every aspect of your body is perfect. That will be the case in the resurrection body. But you can't say, because I am this way, that means that way is right. Morality doesn't come from what we observe, what we study in the world sociologically or scientifically. It comes from the Word of God, what God tells us about why He made things and what they're for. Creation reveals God, secondly. So like C.S. Lewis's image of a meditation on a tool shed, he says, you know, if there is a shaft of light coming through a door that's ajar in your shed, that light allows you to see what's in your shed. But if you look the other way along the shaft of light, you'll see a whole world outside the shed. This physical universe is like the tool shed. God has shone the light of His glory so that we can see what the world is like. But it's only by looking out through the crack in the door along the shaft of light that we can see a much bigger world. So look at creation and enjoy it. But look along creation and realize that this beauty came from the Creator. And there's a but here as well. Creation does not reveal God completely. Again, we need the Word of God. And the principle here is this, that why is more important than what? Most of you probably know I used to work as a doctor, and I cared a lot about what was going on in my patients' bodies. I wanted to help them be healthier, live longer. But what's the point in living longer and being healthier if you don't know what life is for? Health is not simply about keeping alive and being free of disease. What is truly good and healthy is to know what your body was given to you for and what this stuff around us was made by its Creator for and how to use it and respond to it in the way that He has called us. The why question of life is so much more important than the what. It's not bad to aim for a healthy body, but don't forget what your body is for. Thirdly and lastly, creation is for worship. What I mean by that is that it is with our bodies, it is in this world, in this physical world, and spiritually that we worship God in the full sense of the word, not simply proclaiming our praises to Him, but living in service of Him. So work creatively. You might not be a creator, God alone is, but you can be creative. You can discover and enjoy the thrill of discovering facts and knowledge. And if God has gifted you, you might even be able to paint beautifully or be an architect and make things or design something. Whatever your work is, your work makes use of stuff that God has created. And everything that you will ever use and the body you will use it with is created by Him. So use it in the way that He intended and consume, because we are consumers of creation. We eat, we take in, we use, but consume responsibly. Not just because you're afraid of the consequences for the planet if we don't, much greater purpose, because it's an act of worship to say to God, I only want to use this for what you've given it for, in a way that glorifies you, in a way that loves others and blesses them. But we have turned it into, and sorry, the word that's sort of disappeared there and I can't show it, is idols. We have turned it into idols. Everything that God created is good in itself. But if we follow deceit, we turn it into idols. Thanks, guys. And so care for creation. I do think that's a Christian responsibility, that we have a higher calling as to why we don't want to cause harm to this planet beyond what we will inevitably cause, because you will harm it just by being alive, because decay is woven into it by the curse, okay? But don't do any more harm than you have to. But don't cling to it, because there's such a fine line between caring for creation and clinging to it. And clinging to these things of this world and giving them a value beyond the value that they have, so that they become gods to us. And you mightn't go and fashion a little statue, but you find yourself trusting in money, or you find yourself loving it, or you find yourself selfishly using it without even stopping to ask, Lord, is this what you want? Which is different from enjoying the good things God has given, which you should do. There's a wisdom, isn't there, of knowing what is it to enjoy the good things God has made, not to live a life where I'm feeling guilty all the time for enjoying anything. That's not godly. But not to live a life where I'm selfishly accumulating and keeping and putting my trust in these things.